Thank you, Cecil and group. I thank you for that song. You have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Titus, chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. We've been in this short epistle for several weeks now, and Brother Tim brought us an excellent message last week out of Luke's Gospel for our homecoming observance. But back into Titus now, and Lord willing, we should finish this next Sunday, and that's why I wanted to wait for the Lord's Supper and finish up a book together, as we all so often have done, and have a time of observance of the Lord's Supper at the end of that series. So I'll talk a little more about what's coming up next week. So let's focus our attention on what Paul has written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for Christ's church in this last chapter of chapter 3. This morning we'll begin reading in verse 1. Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, the inspired word of God reads, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. When the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness have we done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men." Let's pray. Father, we praise You for Your word. Lord Jesus, we praise You that You are the living word. And Holy Spirit, we praise You that You open our minds and hearts and lead us into all truth of this word. If that's to happen this morning, again, it'll be by Your strength and Your power. I pray for what I do not deserve. I pray for what I can't earn. And that is Your anointing and the touch of Your hand to deliver a message to Your church for the glory of Christ. Work through me now in spite of my weakness, in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we're in the book of Titus, and Paul has written in chapter 1. In fact, in the entire book here of the book of Titus, as I mentioned at the beginning of this series, we have a blueprint for God's church. And what he's written in chapter 1, he talks mainly about the conduct and the qualifications of church leader. So he laid the foundation of what the church should look like and who the leaders of the church are to be. We went through all that. Chapter 2, we saw mostly Paul writing about the conduct of Christians. And mainly in chapter 2, speaking of how Christians are to interact and how they're to conduct themselves with other believers. So we see conduct within the local church in chapter 2. Now we come to chapter 3, and Paul's writing to Titus and bringing this letter to a close, and he tells him and explains to him how the Christians on the Isle of Crete should live and conduct themselves in the midst of a very non-Christian world. You know, I've thought about this as I was writing this. It's easy to be a Christian this morning, isn't it? I mean, here at church. For the most part, it's easy. I mean, you're around other believers. We all share a common faith. We're not confronted by people who reject Christ. For the most part, we conduct ourselves pretty well on Sunday morning within the walls of the church, don't we? I know that's not true in every church, and there's been schisms and fisms and fights and whatever. But for the most part, it's pretty easy to come in on Sunday morning and profess Christianity when you look around and you see mostly everybody who's with you is also professing that same faith. It's easy to be a Christian. But what about when we leave this place? What about when you walk through those doors and you walk out back into your neighborhood, or you walk back into the marketplace, or you walk back onto the job? How's your conduct then around those unbelieving people, those who are not of like faith, those who don't give a rip about this Jesus that you say you belong to? How do you conduct yourself around them? When I worked with Pepsi, we had a transport driver who would bring our drinks from the Charlotte bottling plant where they bottled the drinks to our warehouse in Cabarrus County, Midland. So Christy knows exactly where I'm talking about. It's kind of a midway point between Charlotte and Monroe and Concord and Stanley County, Albemarle, down where I was from. And he would bring the drinks. That's all he did, was just back and forth all day, drive to the Charlotte plant and bring a load of drinks back and forth and keep our warehouse stocked. He was a great guy, friendly guy. He was an older guy, he was older than me. He's a big old tall guy, taller than Caden. And he would walk through, his name was Wade, and we called him Big John because he was so big. And he would walk through the warehouse and he would say to you, "How's your conduct?" And it got to the point that whenever you saw him, you'd want to ask him first. You'd say, "Big John, how's your conduct?" And he would usually give an answer that I won't repeat this morning. The G-rated version is not very good. He usually didn't have spiritual implications in mind when he was asking that. He's just a good, friendly fella that just wanted to joke and carry on with people. But that stuck in my mind for years. How's your conduct? How do you act? And that's basically what Paul was reminding Titus to tell the church on the Isle of Crete, to talk to the people about their conduct, how they conduct themselves outside the wall of the church. And Paul reminds us, and he tells us how we should live in the world outside the church. Now, I realize, again, this comes to a point in Scripture. We get to these practical application sections, to me, that are so easy to understand and so practical. I mean, there's no gray areas here in what Paul is reminding the church and reminding us today of how we should live. But we come to this part, and I know a lot of people say, "I don't want someone to tell me how to live." And a lot of people won't come to church for that very reason. I don't want to stand there or sit there and listen to some young whippersnapper or some old whippersnapper telling me how I'm supposed to live. And I don't find joy in looking at you and telling you how you should live your lives. But it's in God's Word. God didn't necessarily tell me and call me to go tell people how to live. What He called me to do was to preach His Word and expound upon it and to explain it so even the smallest, from the youngest to the oldest, can understand it. So that's my mission, is not to stand before you as holier than thou, because I struggle with the same things you struggle with. So I don't stand before you telling you these things of how you should live without first challenging myself to see if I'm measuring up and am I living the way God's Word tells me I should live. I don't find great pleasure in trying to be someone's spiritual police. But if it's in God's Word, I must tell you what God's Word says. Throughout His Word, God tells us how to live. And you say, "No one can tell me how to live because I'm free and I'm an American. I can do what I want to do." I've heard all those arguments. But let me remind you that Christ does have the right to tell you how to live. He bought you at a price, Christian. You run around with the title of Christian, that you belong to Jesus, that you're saved, that you're going to heaven, and you love Jesus. If that's true, He owns you. He bought you at a price. He bought you at the price of His blood. He has all the right and all the authority to tell us how we should live. And He does it in His Word. And it's our responsibility to come to this Word and let God tell us what we should believe and how we're to behave as a result of what we believe. And again, I believe this passage does just this. It tells us how we as Christians are to conduct ourselves in a world that we currently live in that hates Him and hates us because we belong to Him. So after this, reading this, and after going through this morning, I want to challenge you with the question that Big John always posed to all of us drivers when we would come in. How's your conduct? We observe the Lord's Supper regularly in our services, and we do so under the command of Christ, telling us to remember Him. Well, in this text, Paul's giving us some things to remember that should help us in determining how we should live in this lost pagan world around us, that'll help us to stay in check of how our conduct is and how we're behaving ourselves and how we're acting and reacting out in a lost world. Paul tells him in verse 1, remind them. He's talking about the Christians on the Isle of Crete. If he were writing this epistle to me, he would say, Johnny Mac, remind the folks at Longview Baptist Church. And it's just as true for us as it was for the Christians on the Isle of Crete. So he would say, remind those Christians at Longview Baptist Church to, number one, remember your responsibility. Remember your responsibility. Verse 1, remind them to be subject to the rulers and authorities, to obey and to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. I just told you. I just reminded you. I just reminded you of exactly what Paul said. Remember your responsibility. As a Christian, you have a God-given responsibility to live in the way that he describes in verses 1 and 2 outside the walls of this church. In other words, you're to be a good citizen and a good neighbor and obedient to the laws of the land. Even though our governments may be corrupt, even though your neighbors in the community may be wicked and evil, they may be contrary and ornery and hard to deal with, you may despise the conditions of our land, the conditions of our country, but the Bible says we're to have a proper attitude toward our leaders, toward our fellow citizens, and especially in this passage, talking about those leaders and those fellow citizens who are not believers. They're without Christ. He gives us 7 civic virtues that we all should have. I'll go through these real quickly. In verses 1 and 2, he says, number 1, be subject to rulers. In other words, be outwardly respectful to the lawful rulers and authorities who rule over us. Now, that goes a long ways from local law enforcement to governing officials to legislation to politicians that we may not like, that we may disagree with. But he says, be subject to them. They're placed over you by God. He says, number 2, be obedient. In other words, be inwardly obedient to the laws of the government. You may not disagree with or you may not agree with them. Then you vote and you do what you do in your society or culture to have those laws changed, but you're still to be subject to their authority, subject to their leadership. And then he talks mostly in verses, the rest of verse 1 and all of verse 2 about our behavior toward our neighbors. He says, be ready for every good work. In other words, be ready to do good to those non-believers, to those who don't believe, to those who do not have Christ. Be ready to do good to them. He says, number 4, to speak evil of no one. In other words, we shouldn't verbally abuse or slander a person, especially not because they're lost. Get to more of that in just a moment. But speak evil of no one. Be peaceable. In other words, don't be quarrelsome. Live in harmony with those who are non-Christians, as Paul wrote to the church in Rome. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live at peace with all men. Be a peaceable person. Number 6, be gentle. It's talking about our demeanor. Be meek, be long-suffering. And 7th, show humility to all men. Again, this subject of humility, we could park right here and do a sermon on that because we all need a good dose of that in our lives. It also could be translated meekness. Now, I went through those real quickly because, again, they're so obvious to me. Be subject to rulers, be obedient, be ready for good work, speak evil of no one, be peaceable, be gentle, show humility to all men. I could go through and give you the Greek words and give you the Greek phrases, but I think we all know what this means. There's no hidden meaning here. This isn't hard to understand. This isn't rocket science, what Paul is calling us to, what God the Holy Spirit is calling us to. We all tend to know what this means. And every one of these things that we've looked at, these 7 things, are personified in the life of Jesus Christ. So you see the life of Christ and you see him being subject to rulers. You see his obedience. You see him ready for every good work, speaking evil of no one, being peaceable, gentle, meekness, long-suffering, humility to all men. And listen, Jesus lived in a society that was no worse than ours. In fact, probably worse than ours in a lot of ways as far as their corruption. There was government corruption, hypocrisy, immorality, wickedness all around him. Yet Jesus obeyed the civil authorities. And what did he say? Render to Caesar what's Caesar's. Pay your taxes. In other words, do what's right. Be obedient. You're not causing a ruckus. You're not rioting. You're not looting. You're not blowing things up. Live in obedience. Render to Caesar's what's Caesar's. Now, we don't cross the line and do something when Caesar tells us to do something that contradicts or violates God's word. But we live peaceably among men. Jesus treated even the worst sinners with compassion. Adulterers, prostitutes, tax collectors. He obeyed all the civil authorities. He treated everyone with compassion and with respect. He was long-suffering towards his fellow man. And do you know what? Even today, you'll be hard-pressed to find one who says something evil against Jesus. Oh, you'll find some that'll blaspheme. But even non-believers don't speak evil of him in the sense of who he was. Oh, he was just a religious man. Oh, he was just a good teacher. They ignore him. They don't agree with him. They don't believe him. They don't follow him. But they don't speak evil of him because he lived a godly, gentle, peaceable life. And if we're going to, what Paul said last time in chapter 2, verse 10, if we're going to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things, that is, if we're going to make these doctrines of Christ and the gospel attractive to those around us, then we'd better learn to live lives that reflect the things that Paul has mentioned here in verse 1 and 2. It's our God-given responsibility. And Paul reminds us of that. Live the Word. Yes, proclaim the Word, preach the Word, he tells Timothy, but you've got to live the Word. You don't just preach the word only, but you live what you're preaching. You live what you're proclaiming, which he explains here to be the subjection to rulers and obedience and ready for good work and speaking evil of no one and peaceable, gentle, and humility to all men and all these things. So Paul starts off by saying, remember your responsibility. You're saved. You're a believer. And remind the church this. This is what you're supposed to do. This is how you're supposed to behave. This is how you're supposed to conduct yourself. Remember your responsibility. And then he says, secondly, remember what you were in verse 3. This is why we treat our civil leaders and neighbors the way he describes in verse 1 and 2. Again, it's like, you know, why am I subjecting myself to their authority and their leadership when they're corrupt and they're wicked and they're vile and they're deceitful? And they're manipulative and all those things. If they're hard to deal with us, and hard for us to deal with, and they're wicked and evil all around us, then why should I live, Paul, like verse 1 and 2? And just like last time, he gives us a why answer in verse 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. In other words, you used to be the same way. So when you see this corruption and vile things around you, you used to be that way too. So before you disrespect and do all the things that he forbids us to be in verses 1 and 2, remember, you used to be just like those people. You say, well, I wasn't that bad. I didn't do the things that so-and-so does. Remember, before you were converted, you were just as filthy, you were just as wretched, you were just as corrupt, you were just as evil as the person you're thinking of right now that really gets under your skin that you don't like as a leader, as a neighbor, as a family member. Oh, so-and-so, he's just so vile, I can't stand him. In the sight of God, you were just as vile. That's what Paul is reminding him. All of our righteousness was as filthy rags, the Bible says. Without the grace of God saving you in your sin-cursed soul, you were just as despicable in the sight of God as the worst of sinners. It's no in-between. Well, he's not quite as bad. Well, you were still a sinner. He didn't fall quite as short of the glory of God as this person fell. You still fall short of the glory of God. You are a sinner in the sight of God. He reminds the church in Corinth of the same thing. He tells the church in Corinth, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Listen to this. Listen to this group of people he describes in Corinth. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Amen, Paul. Those sinners aren't going where I'm going. Those sinners are going to burn in hell. That's what I want. And Paul says, and such were some of you. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. You used to be the same way those sinful people around you are now, Paul reminds us. Now, I got to admit, this calms me down quite a bit. When I get riled up and I'm urged to condemn those lost people because of their sin, and I express my disdain to my wife of people that I don't particularly care for, especially in the political realm, they're wicked. They don't know Christ. They're going to be wicked. They're evil. They don't know Christ. They're going to be evil. They sin because they're sinners. They're lost. They're supposed to sin. And the Holy Spirit reminds me when I read this, and He will remind you when you read things, that you too, I too, used to be that same way. Maybe not doing the same acts of sin. Maybe not being the same identical vices. But I was just as much a sinner in God's eyes. And it humbles me. It humbles me when I remember what I was, because I was just as guilty as they are. Now, I know this is hard. I mean, we're trying to live godly lives, and we're being told that we are just as we're like those foolish, disobedient, deceived, various lust-seeking, pleasure-seeking, living in malice people that we don't particularly care for. I used to be the same way. You used to be the same way. So Paul tells us right up front, remember your responsibility. Remember what you used to be. But then number three, he says, remember what you are in verses 4 through 7. When the kindness of the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Remember what you are. When we walk outside the doors of this church, when you face those out there in the world, remember who you are now. Don't forget who you were, but remember who you are. You're a child of God now. You're a Christian. You're one of God's chosen ones. You're one whom God has shown His favor towards. You're one who has received the kindness and the unmerited favor of God. The Bible says you're a new creation in Christ. You were foolish. You were disobedient. You were deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures. You were living in malice and envy. You were hateful and hating one another. But now you're saved. You're regenerated by the Holy Spirit. You're justified. You're declared righteous by a holy God. Verse 7, you have eternal life. You're the heirs of a promise. So what you used to be is the polar opposite of what you are now. And Paul even tells us how all of this took place. This is beautiful. Highlight verse 5 in your Bibles. I'm going to leave out a whole lot more than I put in here. But I'm trying to stay practical as more than I am doctrinal. But he tells us in very plain, to me, undeniable, precise language how all this took place. How you went from being verse 3 to being verse 5 through 7. It wasn't because of our goodness. It wasn't because of our kindness. It wasn't because any of us were good people or a good person. It wasn't that God saw something good in us that He saved us. Paul says it was according to His mercy. According to the sheer pleasure and the sheer mercy of God, He saved us. Now that ought to make you shout. I mean, that ought to make even the sleepiest Baptist say amen.
Amen.
Because we never could have done anything that would cause God to grant us such mercy. We could have never been nice enough. We could have never done enough good deeds. We could have never have made the right decisions. We could never have lived out these two chapters in a way that would cause God to show us mercy. We couldn't be obedient enough to our governments and to our fellow believers and to people in authority over us. We could never be ready for every good work enough. We could never stop speaking evil of anyone enough. We could never be peaceable, gentle, and showing humility to all men enough. We could never do anything enough to cause God to extend and shed mercy on our wretched, miserable souls. If it were an act of work, it wouldn't be mercy. It wouldn't be grace. But Paul says, according to His mercy, He saved us. And the Bible tells us in the Old Testament and the New Testament, from Exodus 33, God Himself says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. By the divine prerogative of God, He showed you mercy when you were a wretched, filthy sinner. He washed you in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, His blessed Son. And that's the only reason you're here today. That's the only reason you're a Christian. That's the only reason you can call God your Father. Because according to His mercy, He cleansed you and declared you righteous and clothed you with the righteousness of His Son. So what you are, Paul reminds them, remember what you are. You're a recipient of God's grace. You're justified. You're an heir of eternal life, all according to His mercy. When we were dead in trespasses and sin, He dealt with us in mercy. When we were wicked, deceitful, corrupt, and full of sin, like all those people that we get mad at and we see outside the walls of this church, when you were like that, God dealt with you in mercy. God dealt with you in mercy. And that, my friend, and that alone, it's all the reason in the world that you should go and do likewise to the world around you. We should be just as quick to extend mercy to the lost world around us, just as God extended mercy to us. God extended mercy to us. And as a life of gratitude, we should be living verses 1 and 2. Why? Because we used to be that way. But God changed us. That's how we can live, like He tells us in verse 1 and 2. So remember your responsibility. Remember what you were. Remember what you are. Verse 8, remember the results. Remember the results of all of this together. Verse 8 says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly. Now again, he's writing directly to Titus here. So Titus, this is a faithful saying, these things I've written. And these things I want you, Titus, to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Now, these things, he says it twice. What things is he talking about? He's talking about everything he said, really all the way back to chapter 2. These things I've been telling you about your conduct, about your behavior, about the way you live your lives as God's children who have received His mercy, not by works, but by His mercy you've been saved. This is how you are to conduct yourself in the church and outside the church. Listen to the verse again. He says, affirm these things constantly. In other words, don't ever stop telling the people these things. And if it sounds like, and they come to you and say, don't be telling us how to live, Paul says, you keep telling them how to live. Because these things are good and they're profitable. You keep telling them, Titus, you keep telling these things. He says, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. You see, we've received that free grace according to the mercy of God in which He saved us, but that does not free us from obedience, it frees us to obedience. Paul's not saying that if we do good works, we'll be justified and we'll be forgiven and acquitted by God. He's saying we are saved according to the mercy of God. And because of that, we should maintain a lifestyle of good works towards others. Because we've been saved by His mercy, folks, that's why I tell you to go out and live peaceable lives. That's why I tell you to be patient and long-suffering and meek as Jesus was, and gentle and kind, and as much as possible to live peaceably among your fellow man. Because we've been saved by His mercy. And that should that alone should motivate us to live such a life that we see in verse 1 and 2. This is about as practical as any passage of Scripture on how we should live and conduct ourselves in a lost, wicked, evil, pagan world. This is where the rubber meets the road. And if you can't see yourself here and you can't see yourself fitting into these verses, then I would say go back and read them again. And read the letter in its entirety as if it's been written specifically for your hearing, because it has. In fact, I took the time to paraphrase this just a moment. I want you to listen to this entire section one more time. Now, let's just say, and I'm not adding to God's word, and I'm not Titus, and I don't play him on TV, I don't have a personal relationship with Paul, but suppose Paul wrote this letter to Longview Baptist Church. And it's not the book of Titus. Suppose it was titled the book of Longview Baptist Church. And since I'm the pastor, I'm the one that he's addressed it to, for the benefit of you as well as me, but for your benefit as much as mine, this is what Paul would write. Johnny Mac, remind the believers at Longview Baptist Church. If you want to follow along verses 1 through 8, you can follow along with me, because all I've done is paraphrased what Paul was saying. Remind the believers at Longview Baptist Church to submit to the government and its officers. They should be obedient, always ready to do what's good. They must not slander anyone and must avoid quarreling. Instead, they should be gentle and show true humility to everyone. We too were once foolish and disobedient. We were misled and became slaves of many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of envy and evil, and we hated each other. But when God our Savior revealed His kindness and love, He saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ our Savior. Because of His grace, He declared us righteous and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. Johnny Mac, this is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to insist on these teachings so that all who trust in God will devote themselves to doing good. These teachings are good and beneficial for everyone at Longview Baptist Church and every church that God owns. So I ask you, having heard that, if that was read to you, initially, hey, I got a letter from Paul. This is inspired by God here. Let's read this. And I just read that to you. The only thing I would know to say to you next is, how's your conduct? How are you behaving? How do you measure up according to this text? Both in the church and in the world, do you behave toward others as if you've been the recipient of God's grace and mercy? Or be honest with yourself, because God knows how you really act when I don't see you out in the world. Do you behave like one who's been the recipient of His grace and mercy, or do you behave like the lost world around you? In other words, if you took an honest look at yourself, would you be just as vile and corrupt as they are, maybe in a different way? If you aren't conducting yourself according to the instructions, especially in this very practical epistle that Paul has written for us, then you're no different than they are. You're acting just like one who has never been the recipient of God's mercy. God's word calls us to be holy. It calls us to be different. It calls us to be set apart. That others don't have any vile thing to say about us because of our attitude, because of our conduct. My question is, Are you living that kind of life? Let's be honest with ourselves. How's your conduct, Longview? Let's pray together.